All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Welcome. We are really glad you're here today. Before I jump into 1 Peter, just wanted to just give you all a quick update. Thank you to Brian. He spent pretty much all day at Terry Hill Amusement Park yesterday. They auctioned everything off. Like, I mean, everything. There were like swimming pool hoses laying on the ground. They auctioned that off. Like, everything at Terry Hill is gone. And they waited to the very last minute to auction the picnic tables, which is what we were there for, because somebody raised some money for picnic tables for Oasis, and so we're looking at that. Might be a good place to get them. And so thank you for Brian for giving pretty much all day Saturday, and for Mike jumping in to help. Thank you for that. They're at the Oasis location now. We got them, got a good deal, and thank you to Joanna, Karis, and those who helped with the fundraiser to pay for it. But that was that's great. So that provision is there, it's done, and so ready for jumping in and serving those kids just a little bit better. So today, if you're new to Cornerstone, if you haven't been here, or you're kind of new to Cornerstone, even if you've been here forever, there's really two words that I hope describe your experience when you come here. One is welcome, and two is useful. If you're new here, hopefully you're meeting people, you've been introduced to other people, and you're making new friends. We want this to be a place where you can make good friends, real friends. But we also want this time to be useful. We don't believe in having these religious ceremonies and like, well, I do church, and that's a thing that I do just because it's something I do. We want it to be meaningful, and I'm telling you, God's word is so useful. It is so, so helpful, so full of hope. That we spend time in it every Sunday. We dig into it. It's so important we understand it. This is the book that shows us how to get closer to God. And God talks about it in terms of relationship. And any relationship, as close as you might be, you can get even closer. And if you've had any really meaningful relationships, you realize that this relationship is so great, but it can be even better. And that's what God wants with us. He wants to take us deeper and deeper in our connection, in our intimacy with Him. So we dig into the Bible every Sunday, and hopefully you're going to see how good God is and dig into it on your own, because there's so much for us individually and when we come together. So for a couple months now, we've been slowly working our way through the New Testament book of 1 Peter. Really helpful book written by one of Jesus' closest friends, and his name is? Nobody knows, right? His name is Peter. Yes, one of Jesus' closest friends. And we just started this section of the book where Peter talks about these various arenas of life and what God's people can do to navigate those arenas well. We talked about government last week and had some follow-up discussion about that with some of you. And there's family. He's going to talk about how do we navigate that. And there's the arena of work. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Peter's going to talk about, well, he's going to talk about something related to work, but a little bit different from what we experience. So we're going to dig into this subject of the workplace. What do I do when my boss is a jerk? Hopefully that's not your situation right now, but it is our situation sometimes. But before we go down that road, your boss is a jerk, let's think about the other side. Think about good experiences you've had with bosses in the past or in the present. Somebody that you really appreciated them, and this was a really good place to work, a good person to work for. If you're below the age of 18 and you've never had a job where you got a paycheck, who might be one of your bosses? If you go to school and you have a teacher, they may not give you a paycheck, but they do give you a grade, right? So our boss may not be a paycheck giver. If you're a mom and you don't get a paycheck, you don't earn a lot of money for what you do, but it's really valuable, you also probably serve in some ways, in some nonprofit, some Moms with Grace or Manna or Oasis or serving here. There are lots of places that we work. You don't have to be getting a paycheck. If you don't get a paycheck, you can't just check out here. Okay, this is about everybody. So think about those good experiences you've had. This is a really great boss. If you can't think of anything, you're just going to listen. Because we're not just going to think about it. You're in a circle right now, and if your circle is small, you want to combine two circles, that's fine. If somebody you want to invite into your circle, that's fine. But I want you to think for a second, what is one of a really good experience I've had with a boss, and what made them a good boss? So a boss here, anyone who has supervisory authority over you, whether they give you a paycheck or not, okay? So think about it and then share in your circle best bosses and why. I'm going to give you 2 minutes to do that. Ready? Think about it. Think about it. You got one? You got somebody in mind? A teacher you really liked? A boss? Go. 2 minutes. I'll tell you. All right. There was a lot of chatter, so I think some of you have had some good experiences. It's easier probably to think about the bad ones, but I want to think about the good ones first. Favorite teachers, great employers. I've had a lot of good bosses and teachers as I look back. And as I thought about it, the person that came to my mind is Rose. Rose was an evening shift manager at Friendly's where I worked going through college. And she was a grandmother. She should have retired a long time ago. Since she was there, she was just too old to work, but didn't have enough money to pay the bills without working. So she had to just keep on working. She's kind of an older lady, a grandmotherly type. And she'd been at Friendly's so long, the staff had become pretty much closer than family to her. She would come in on her day off. A lot of the employees actually did that. That was kind of shocking to me. But this was a community. This was a place where the employees wanted to be. There was an employee booth where they would come and that's where they would hang out. And if she was having a rough day, she wouldn't hide it. Like you would know. You would know and she would share. And so I just kind of grew to like Rose. I guess I just saw her as a real person. She had a lot of hurt in her life. A lot of pain and a lot of junk that was painful for her. And I just kind of grew to love her. She tried to be flexible with our schedules. If the cooks accidentally cooked something wrong, occasionally she'd let us eat it, you know. And I still miss seeing Rose and sitting with her in that employee booth, talking about life and sometimes talking about God. I liked Rose. I got permission to share this, but Abby had a math teacher last year, Mr. Pizzuto. Mr. Pizzuto was probably her favorite teacher in high school so far. Just she loved going to his class, loved it. Over the course of the year, that small class, 12, 13 students, started to feel like family. That's how she described it to me. This is like, I go to that class and I feel like family. And they had a great time in class. They laughed a lot. They still got things done. It was an honors class. They did hard work. But the way I understand it from her description, Mr. Pizzuto didn't look at the people in his class as students or kids. He saw them as people. And he really cared for them. And so Abby, she just loved being in his class. You have had good teachers and good bosses, you've had some good experiences. I have to believe that. And there's some good memories that go with that, right? And maybe you're in one of those situations right now. You're like, I've got a great boss. I like the situation I'm in. I hope that's the case. But in the real world, not all bosses are created equal, right? You're going to be in situations. Sometimes we end up working under a boss who just doesn't get it. They just don't get people. They're high pressure. They have unreasonable expectations. They get mad over the smallest things. They don't really care about you. They just want your work. Maybe you got a boss that cuts you down in public or takes the credit for the work you've done. Or you got a lazy boss or a boss who's going through a divorce and is emotionally distant. You got an angry boss, a greedy boss, a depressed boss. Sometimes we get a boss who's really hard to work for. Anybody kind of there right now? Maybe some of you have some, like, yeah, I'm kind of in that situation. Some of us probably are. Well, what are we supposed to do when we're in that situation? It's easy when we have a good boss, but what do we do when we have a bad boss? What do I do when my boss is a jerk? What do I do then? Well, Peter actually has some help for us, some really practical help. So open your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2. This is ancient wisdom, but it's highly relevant. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. I'm just going to jump right in here. 1 Peter 2:18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. This is commendable before God. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. Just out of curiosity, just raise your hand here. If we got a slave here today, are any of you slaves? Like, you don't have a regular job. You are a slave. No hands? Okay, I kind of guessed that would be the case. None of us here have given up all of our rights and are living under the absolute authority of another person. We haven't done that. So your spouse doesn't count. Like, if anyone's thinking that, that does not count. You may feel like a slave some days, whether at work or at home. You may feel like that, but none of us are actually slaves, which means this teaching, we cannot apply it directly to our lives, to our situation. Instead, we need to understand what is Peter saying to slaves and then figure out how does this relate to us today? Because it's not direct. It's not this, well, since I'm a slave, this is what I'm supposed to do. We can't do that. Things today are a lot different than they were back then. Thank God for that, right? Does anyone wish you were a slave? Anybody have that weird, twisted way of thinking? No, we don't. Slavery is no longer an acceptable way of life, but in those days it was. And you might be struggling with that. If you're thinking about this, you're thinking about this concept, Peter's talking to slaves, telling them to submit to their masters. Maybe, like, you're not even sure where to go with your understanding of the Bible and that, but you're thinking, like, I'm not sure I like that. Why would anyone in the Bible talk positively about slavery? I mean, I don't think that's okay, do you? Well, I need to give you a couple of thoughts on that. And if you're taking notes, there's like a bunch of blanks today, more than usual. So if you love to fill in blanks, you're gonna just love it today. One of my kids is not here and thinking, oh, you always have a lot of blanks when I'm not in the sermon. Well, I'm going to give you some blanks today. Here we go. Jesus didn't come to free people from slavery. He came to free them from their sins. What was his first purpose? His first purpose was not changing the culture. Jesus didn't come to change the national culture. He came to change lives. He came to change lives. And when people change, the culture follows. But the culture isn't the first target. People's lives are the first target. And it was actually the rise of Christian values and morals that ultimately broke down the foundations of slavery in those days. So Jesus did change the culture, absolutely. But that wasn't his direct approach. And number three, need to see this. The Bible doesn't directly condone or condemn slavery. It regulates it. And we might feel awkward about that. For you, that might be a strike against the Bible for you. But you need to realize slavery then is not the same as the slavery. And when we think about slavery, our nation, our culture has a way of seeing slavery that's not the same as it was then. So I want to answer this question too. First century slavery, not like the slavery that we experience in America in the 17, 1800s. It's not the same. So here are four ways it's different. Number one, first century slavery was not racial. It wasn't. It was economical. Number two, slavery typically was not lifelong. There was an end point to slavery. It had an end date. Unless the slave decided, I want it to be lifelong, then they'd have their ear pierced in a special way, and they'd be saying, I want to be the slave for this master for life. But that was their choice. Number three, it's true. Some slavery, even then, was harsh and brutal. But often, it was more like a job. Many of the situations were more like a job. They could earn money. They could, if they saved up enough, they could actually purchase their freedom early if they wanted to. That was a real thing. And fourth, reasons for slavery were many. Many. It wasn't, like I said, it wasn't a racial thing. The reasons were many. You might be a prisoner of war. So you're a captive from another country and you became a slave. You might be a criminal and they make you a slave because you're a criminal. Or you might be in debt. That was often the case. They didn't have bankruptcy back then. If I'm in debt to you by a certain amount of money, I can't pay you, I become your slave. That's how it worked back then, until you pay off your debt. So lots of different reasons. Some people were born into it. But so it's very different from how we understand it. There were problems with slavery back then. There were problems with it, absolutely. But it was not the racial issue like it was in our country back in the 17, 1800s. It wasn't about one race dominating another. It was more individual and based on personal circumstances. That was the slavery then. And in the churches that Peter writes to, he's writing to slaves. He's writing to people who were slaves and servants. Not all of them, but some of them were. So this was very pertinent to them. He's talking to actual slaves. And what does he say to them? What does Peter say to slaves? He doesn't assume that it's bad. He doesn't tell them, run away. He doesn't tell them, you need to rebel against your evil masters. This is something we need to take down. He doesn't say that. If you know your Bible, you may be aware there's actually an entire letter in the New Testament called Philemon where Paul gets to know a runaway slave. So some did run away. They didn't want to stay slaves. So some of them. And so Paul gets to know this runaway slave who had since become a Christian. And you know what Paul told him to do? Anybody? What did Paul tell this runaway slave Onesimus to do? He sent him back to his slave owner. But this letter, it's called Philemon. It's written to this friend of Paul who is the slave owner. And you need to know how Paul speaks to the slave owner when he sends him back. He sends him with this note, with this letter saying, you need to receive back your runaway slave, no longer as a slave, but as a brother. Receive him back as a brother. He says, welcome him as you would welcome me. And if he owes you anything, I will pay it back. The relationship is different now, but I want him to go back to you, even though I love him and he's been such a blessing to me. That's Paul. So slavery is still acceptable. There's a workable thing going on there, and it wasn't necessarily abusive. That's Paul. Now, what does Peter say? What does Peter say? We just read it. Slaves, submit yourselves to your master with all respect. Do what you're told with a respectful attitude. And if you keep reading, it's not just for the good masters. There were plenty of those, but also to the harsh. This is not an easy passage. This would not have been easy for them. Also to those who are harsh. And the word for harsh is literally curved or bent. Skolios is the Greek word. Have you heard of a medical word that's maybe connected to skolios? Yeah. Scoliosis, it's a bent spine. Right? It's a curved spine. So even if you have a bent master who's not treating you right, Peter says, submit. Now, I'm really glad Peter doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't give the why. He does give the why. Here's the why. You need to know the why. Verse 19, slaves, "It is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God." If you do this because you're conscious of God, that is commendable. If you're doing it for God, God commends you. Now, I think it's pretty cool. Anytime you're commended for anything, if someone commends you, that's great. That's an honor. But this says God commends you. I think that's greater than any award ceremony, any kind of honor that you might get here on this plane. God, it says God commends you if you bear up under the pain of unjust suffering as a slave. He also says the other side. He said, but if you get a beating for doing wrong, don't come crying to me and don't cry martyr. You've done wrong. That's on you. But if you bear suffering for doing good, God commends you. So twice he says, God commends you. If you're in a tough situation, if you're taking some heat and it's difficult and it's hard and you're doing it for me to honor my name, God says, I commend you. Twice he says it. So Peter is assuming slavery's not going anywhere at this point, and there will always be bad masters out there. So what am I supposed to do if I'm a Christian and I have a bad master? So this is for Christian slaves. He says, Christian slaves, submit. Submit. Do what's right because of God. You carry his name. You carry his name. So this is Peter's application to slaves. I'm thankful we don't have any slaves today. Legal slaves. And so he's taking this application, slaves, here's what you do, and he ties it back to that core teaching. We've been talking about the core teaching, verses 9 through 12 of chapter 2. You're a child of God. Your identity starts at all. And because you're a child of God, don't forget, declare war against your sinful desires. They've declared war on you. If you're being mistreated, you got some desires rising up to fight back, to resist, to stand for your rights. Some of those desires might be sinful desires. Be careful. Declare war against those things because they want to destroy you. And instead, do good, even when you're suffering, because your kindness may lead to their salvation. There's a higher motive than just being comfortable, getting what I feel like would be most comfortable for me or best for me. There's a higher motive. And if you choose to do good, even among your harsh master, when they see that, some of them are going to become followers of Jesus too. Your kindness may lead to their salvation. They will see a power at work in you that they don't have. And isn't that really the whole point? Isn't that the whole point of our lives, so people can see God in us? So here's the beauty in our suffering. This is where it starts to transfer over to us. This is the beauty. Unjust suffering presents us with an opportunity for the life-changing power of God to become more evident in us than it would be otherwise. And that wasn't just true then. That's true now. And we're going to face unjust suffering too. If you can get a hold of that, you're going to be able to handle a lot. And God's glory is going to shine through you. Personally, I'm pretty glad that slavery is no longer in place. The 13th Amendment, the U.S. Constitution, 1865, abolished slavery in the U.S. I am thankful for that. Praise God for that. But there's a little bit of a problem with that. Since slavery is not part of our life for us anymore, we feel kind of distant from this passage. It's like, this doesn't relate to me. This doesn't relate to any of us. It might be even irrelevant. But I want you to consider this thought. If this is what Peter says to slaves, what would he say to us? What would he say to us today? How does this teaching relate to our work life or your volunteer work or your job as a student? How does it connect? What would Peter say to us? Would he not say, students, submit to your teachers with all respect? Do what they ask you with a good attitude, even if it's your mom? I think he would. Employees, submit to your employer, not only if you agree with them or feel good about working there, but as long as you're employed with that company, submit to what they ask of you. Isn't that what he would say? I think so. So this passage relates very much to our work life And you all have a work life, student, volunteer, paycheck. You all have a work life. We're here to work. That's part of our job. We're children of God, and he's given us work to do. One thing that this passage teaches us is that your boss's behavior is not the standard of submission. You understand what that means? Your boss's behavior is not the standard of your submission. It's easy to submit to a good boss, but what if your boss is a jerk? Peter would say, submit. What if she takes all the credit for your hard work? Peter would say, submit. What if he explodes over the smallest things? Well, what do you think Peter would say? Submit. What if she blatantly shows favoritism to other employees time after time after time? Peter would say, submit. What if he comes on to you sexually? There's a line, right? There's a line. There is a line. It's not carte blanche submission. There is a line. We don't submit in certain situations like that one. It's really the same line we talked about last week with government, right? The only exception where we should not submit to our employer is if they try to force us to do something God would consider wrong. If they're trying to make you violate your integrity, be dishonest, do something illegal, no, we don't submit. If you're ever having to decide whether I obey God or someone else, the choice is easy. I obey God. Always. Most of the time, that's not the issue. So we submit. Now, I think the reason that we do what we do is really, really important. We know that it's the reason we do what we do is important to God, really important to God. So if you're going to submit to your boss, make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. Verse 19 says, it's commendable if man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. That has to be what's driving us, not anything else. So to get really practical, and this may not be your situation, but you can plug yourself in. You go into work tomorrow morning, and your boss gives you a project you know won't work. It's just a bad idea from the get-go. You know it. It's going to take you a long time. Nothing good's going to come out of it. This is a waste, but he's convinced, and there's no talking him out of it. What should you do? Submit. Submit. Waste your time. Do the project. Whatever they tell you to do, do it. As long as it's not wrong, do it. But why? Because some of us are going to do it because if I don't do it, I'm going to get canned. I'm going to be walking down the highway. So that's why I'm going to do it. That's not the motivation here. The reason we do it is because we're conscious of God. We do it for him. If you want a reward in going through difficulty and doing it well, you got to do it for God. You will not get rewarded if you submit to your boss because you're afraid of getting fired. There's nothing, I mean, you might keep your job. That's good. You want reward? The only way you're going to get a reward when you submit is if you submit because you're doing it for God. You're doing it to honor him. So if you want to follow this path, if you want to do what Peter says, we're not slaves, but we do have employers, we do have bosses, we got people over us. If you want to follow this teaching, you want to honor God in the way you do it, even though she's mistreating you, even though they're not listening to you, there are some options you just don't have. There are options you don't have. I'm just going to give you a quick list. Options we don't have. If we're going to follow this, you don't have the option of mistreating your boss like she's mistreating you. It's not an option. You don't have the option of attempting to intimidate your supervisor because you want to get your way. You don't have the option of sabotaging a project to make your boss look bad. Guess what I'm going to do? It's going to come back on them. That's not submission, okay? You don't have the option of giving a half-hearted effort because you don't believe in what you've been asked to do. That's not submission. You don't have the option of constantly challenging every instruction they give you. That's not submission. Don't have the option of disrespectful nonverbal communication. Eye rolls, deep sighs, making faces behind their back. That's not submission, right? That's my favorite one. And you don't have the option of complaining to coworkers about your boss, your pay, your work situation. Complaining to other people is not submission. Communication is okay. We'll talk about that in a second. These are not options if you're going to follow this and honor God in it. We are called to submit to our employers with all respect, even when they're not ideal. That's what Peter says. Because if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. So we're trying to just be real about this. What this means is mistreatment is not the limit to our submission. And you might need to process this. You might have trouble with this when you first think about it. Mistreatment is not the limit to my submission. That's not the line. There is a line, but that's not it. And Peter's not espousing physical abuse at all, and neither am I. This is not a call to persecution, just like bring on persecution. I'm going to suffer for Jesus. I want it. That's not what this is. This is a call to humility. That's what this is. This is a call to humility. If they won't listen to you, do it their way. They're paying for your time. Or you've chosen to volunteer it. Or you're a student and you have no choice. But do what they ask. And I think there's a pretty big reason why we need to hear this today. Even though we're not slaves, no matter where you work, there's going to be times you feel mistreated. No matter where you work, no matter what situation you're in, you're going to feel mistreated. And if you insist on proper treatment all the time by your employer, you're going to end up bouncing from one job to another, wondering why life is so hard on you. We've got to figure out how to handle that because everybody's going to get in that situation. You're going to feel mistreated. We have to learn to live for a higher cause, and my rights are not the highest cause. Not if I'm a follower of Jesus. My pride is not the highest cause. God's glory is the highest cause. That's the highest cause. So my humility in an unfair situation, guess what it does? It brings a whole lot of glory to God. When I have a humble spirit about it, that brings glory to God. And when I understand it that way, that gives me strength to put up with a lot more injustice than the average person. And that's a stronger testimony. When I can handle that, when I'm not destroyed by that, when I can go through it, and other people, why? How can you respond that way? I got Christ in me. I got a different reason for living. Reality is you will never find the perfect boss. Our bosses are people. That's why we have this teaching for us today, because our bosses are people. And most of the time, we're going to have to put up with the faults and flaws of our bosses. You just have to do that. Sometimes it's easier, sometimes it's harder. But this is a call to humility, put up with the faults and flaws of our bosses. We understand we have to do this in marriage. We have to do this in relationships. We've got to put up with each other's faults and flaws. And you may have a boss who's telling you what to do who's got some faults and flaws. So I do have some good news for you. Okay, so this is hard. This is like, I don't want to have to live this way. But let me just like poke a hole in that pressure bubble. You have an option. This is where our situation today is different. Employees versus slaves. This is an option they didn't have back then. Today, we've got two choices. You want to do what's right. You want to honor God in the arena of work. Now, those of you who are in school, this doesn't apply to you, okay? This doesn't apply to you. And you'll understand in a second, I think. But in the workplace and in volunteer organizations, you have two very viable options. Here they are. Submit or quit. You don't have to stay. Submit or quit. You got a terrible, terrible boss. You do have the option to quit and find another job. If it's bad enough, it may be perfectly acceptable to find another job. But before you do that, this may be for long down the road in the future. Before you go there, if I got a terrible boss and I'm thinking I got to get out of here, go back to 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20, and look at that. Look at the motives Peter appeals to. And before you jump ship, consider this. Before I look for my escape route from unfair treatment, suffering, is there an opportunity in this? Is God trying to do something in this situation? Is he trying to make his glory shine through me in this unjust treatment? Look for that first, because somebody's going to be watching. God may want you to stay there for a higher reason than your comfort, your personal respect. So we're looking for that. What's the higher purpose I'm looking for? And what might God be doing here? Am I able to stay? So when people see you suffer with uncommon strength and dignity, when you're able to keep your cool and able to do what's right, even when you're treated wrong, God is using that to make himself known through you. And sometimes your kindness, it's going to lead to someone else's salvation. And they're going to see God's glory in you. That's what I want. That's what I want with my life. And so God may bring us into those situations. And it may be another employee who's watching you. It may be the perpetrator of unfair treatment, him or herself, that sees this and they know they're not treating you right. And they see God in you. And Jesus is our prime example, and it's right here in the passage. I just want to remind you what happened when Jesus suffered, right? We know about Jesus suffering. The worst suffering was on the cross, right? Do you remember the guard? The guard at the cross, at the crucifixion. They called him a centurion. Remember his response when he saw Jesus suffering? Here it is. This is Mark 15:39. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." He saw Jesus suffering well. Very uncommon. Like, this is not how people suffer. This is not how they die on a cross. They don't die on the cross saying the words Jesus spoke from the cross. He heard it all. He said, "This is no ordinary man." He saw something different. And we can do that too. We can do that too. So before you walk away from your situation, make sure you're following God's path for you. What do you want me to do? We don't want to just follow the path of least resistance. That's natural, but the path of least resistance doesn't lead to glory for you or glory for God. But the path of resistance leads to glory for both you and God. Now think about that. Is that for real? Like, I thought God was the only one supposed to get the glory. Well, this passage says there's glory for you. Twice he said, this is commendable before God. God's shining a light on you in your suffering when you suffer well. That's what Peter said, verse 19 and 20, twice. It's commendable if you bear up under the pain of unjust suffering because you're conscious of God. If you suffer for doing wrong and endure it, this is commendable before God. So don't choose the path of least resistance. Think about it first. What is God doing here? Still have the option of getting out. That's an option in a bad situation. But we also have the option of staying in. When Peter says submit, you need to understand, it does not mean I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to keep my mouth zipped. I'm not going to do anything to try to make the situation better. It's not saying that. This is not a vow of silent submission and non-communication. It's not that. It's not like you can't communicate with your employer. You feel like it's unfair. You can't talk about it. You talk about it respectfully. You talk about it in a honoring kind of way, with the right kind of attitude, driven by Christ in you. But you still have two options. Submit or quit. As long as you stay in the situation you're in, at the end of the day, if they don't listen to you, if they don't understand your perspective, do what they say. Do what they say. But if you can't handle that, submit or quit. You can find something else. Think about it. Let's look at it from a slightly different angle right now. Fold. Maybe you are in a rough situation, or maybe you have been. But if you fold Peter's words here into that rough work situation, right? What does he say? If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. If you can do that well, you can make submitting to your difficult boss an act of worship. You're not worshiping your boss, right? That's not the kind of worship. But when you submit to a difficult boss, that can actually be an act of worship that is more powerful than what we did this morning. The glory of God shining through you is brighter in that situation than when we are raising our hands and singing to God. This can actually be an act of worship. What if we looked at it that way? There's a limit to it. There's a line that when it's crossed, we got to get out of the situation. And you may need some help figuring that out. If you're in a hard situation, talk to godly friends, people you respect, that you know they understand God and his word well. You might need some advice if you're in a tough situation. Am I supposed to stay? Am I supposed to go? Talk it through. But as long as you remain there, your submission is an act of worship. Can be. Now you need to understand who God is in order to do this, because this is a hard thing. And this can be really helpful if you're in that situation or when you're in that situation. If you are suffering in his name, he sees you. He knows. He's your shepherd, and he's in that situation with you. He's in it. He's in it with you. So if you choose not to quit, you decide, you know what, God wants me to stay and submit. There are three things God may do if you have a terrible boss and you choose to stay. One, he may give you a new boss. He may give you a completely new boss, and I've seen this happen. I've heard this happen. I think it's happened here, hasn't it? He may give you a completely new boss. He may give you a new job. He may put you somewhere else. Either you stay, she stays, somebody goes. He may give you a new job. Or the third one, he may give you the capacity to stay. To live in that situation, in that employ. He may give you the capacity to live in that situation. And a lot of times he does choose number three because he's doing something in us. And this takes us right back to chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says, trials have come so that your faith, worth how much to God? More than gold or silver. So your faith may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is what God wants to do. So if he leaves you there, this is what he's doing. That's not necessarily fun. That process is not fun. But I do want to share with you something. If you're stuck in a situation, you feel like I'm not supposed to leave, God does want me to stay, I want to give you a few ideas that can help you find joy in a job you don't love. This comes from a blog. I didn't make this up. This is an article from Gospel Coalition, and it's called 5 Ways to Find Joy in a Job You Don't Love. And I hope most of you don't even need this now, but you may need this later. You may need this now. But the first one, here it is. Repent of ideal jobolatry. I didn't make that word up. That's why I said I found this online, and everything online is amazing and wonderful. Repent of ideal jobolatry. There's no perfect job, right? You understand what that means? There's no perfect job. And if you allow yourself to daydream about, oh, if I could be in this situation, and you're not doing anything to move in that direction, you're just feeding discontent. So reject that. Don't fuel discontent. Engage where you are or move on. No ideal jobolatry. It's not going to be helpful. Number two, fill yourself with scripture and prayer every day. Now, we know we all need this every day, but when you're in a rough work situation, every day spending 40, 50 hours in that situation, you need that even more. So memorize those verses from 1 Peter. They are designed to give you strength and God's power in a difficult situation. Number three, invest in the tasks and the relationships of your work. It is easy to slack off when you don't like your work, when you don't like your boss, but invest in the tasks and relationships. Engage. Number four, contemplate the goodness of your job. Yeah, right. I hate my job. No. It's easy to think about the parts you don't like. That's easy. But there is goodness in your job. There is. Your job is accomplishing something good. If you or your friends or people you respect can't think of anything good in your job, then yeah, find another job. But there's good in your job. I'm telling you, in your job, there's something good. And you can think about that. It might take some work, but contemplate the goodness. Think about that. Look for that. And last, remind yourself that your identity is in Christ, not your job. You feel like you've had to stoop, and you're like, I am above this. When I worked at the bank, I had to be a teller. I had a master's degree, and I was making $8.25 an hour. Okay? High school, they could be 17 years old and make the same amount of money as me. Okay, so if you feel like you're in a job like that, don't forget God has a reason for that. Your identity is not in your job. It's in your position in Christ. You're a child of the King. And if he wants you there, you can do that. You can do that. And it doesn't have to knock you down. God gave you that job, so he wants you to do it. So that's a pretty good article. There's a lot more to it. And I'm just going to email that out to the church email team. So if you're on the list, you'll get that in the morning. You can click the link and read it if you want. Or you can hit delete. Or you can forward it to all your friends and something good will happen to you. No, I'm just kidding about that part. But it is a helpful article for us, especially if you're in a difficult situation. Let me remind you of something Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. This is kind of parallel here. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Jesus calls us to be different. He calls us to love those who don't love us, to serve those who are, we feel like they're enemies. Jesus calls us to something different. We're not supposed to handle difficult situations the same way everyone else does. If no one at work likes your boss, don't just jump in and join the conversation. Be different. Be different. Now, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? This is not easy. And Peter knows he's asking for the impossible. That's why he gave us the very next verse. We didn't read it yet. I'm going to introduce you to it, and we'll talk about it more later. This is the next thing Peter says after talking about suffering for doing good, enduring as a slave. He says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. It's not an accident that Peter said that right after that. This is your calling. Christ suffered for you. That you should follow in his steps. It's the cross that makes it possible for us to do what's impossible on our own. We can get through those difficult situations because Christ did it first, not just as an example, but he did it for you. He did it for you. For you. So God doesn't just tell us to do this. Yeah, it's going to be hard, but deal with it. He did it first. That's where we get to go next week. But be encouraged. Jesus did this first for you. Remember, there's a bigger purpose in your suffering. People are watching you. God is honored when you suffer well because people can see Jesus a lot more clearly in your suffering than in your success. You got a difficult boss? Even if you don't, remember, God has a spiritual purpose in your work. There's physical work to get done. Do that work. Do your best. Do it for God. Absolutely. No matter what kind of boss you have. But there's spiritual work God's doing too. Let's not miss that. Keep that in mind and do that for him too. You got a choice, submit or quit. As long as you stay there, submit for God's glory and watch what he does. Not easy, but this will be good. Lord, I pray for each of us today. And I don't know if there's some people who are feeling like, man, this is exactly what I needed today because I'm in a tough situation. There may be a few of us in that situation or we feel it sometimes, but not always. Some of us have been through it and we're on the other side. God, I thank you for that. And there are situations coming up in the future that will be difficult. We know that. We're not in heaven yet. But I do want to thank you for those of us who have good bosses, employers, people over us, good teachers. I thank you for those good ones and just pray that we will be thankful for that if we're in a good situation, that we can encourage each other and hold each other up for those who are in a tough one. But Lord, give us strength to do this for you. Because you did it for us first. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the worship team comes up, I want to just invite you to flip to the back panel of your program. And you're going to find some next step options. I just want you to kind of linger over what we talked about today just another minute. Think about the current bosses in your life right now. Are you in a good situation or a bad one? And you got two situations. If it's good, thank God for your good boss. And maybe thank them too. They need to be encouraged. They need to hear that from you. Good bosses need encouragement. More than once, I thanked Ethan's coaches. I served under them this past baseball season. Just thanked them for the great way they worked with the kids. And I could see it in their face. The couple of times I said that just lifted them up to say something good. Not because it came from me, just because it came. You have power in your words to bless somebody if you're in a good situation. If it's a tough situation, maybe consider your attitude about it in light of 1 Peter 2. Would submission be a good word to describe you, how you're handling it? So just think about those different options. And if the Holy Spirit's like kind of prodding you and stirring in you, maybe I'm not handling it the best right now. Repentance is a great word. Repentance is great. When God points something out, we can just turn to him, say, hey, God, I've been doing this wrong and I want to do it right. Will you help me? He always answers yes to that question. So think about, okay, do I need to confess? Who should I confess to? And what change needs to happen in my life? So just take a minute to linger on what we've been talking about, how it connects with you.